for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Thursday evening service of May the 24th, 1990. First meeting of the Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
You know, say, can I let my curls down and just talk to you like I've known you a long time? Saints, I have observed, I was talking about cutting your eye teeth in Pentecost. I literally, not figuratively, literally cut my teeth in Pentecost. My sister's about 8 years older than I am, and I sat on her lap and literally cut my teeth sucking the old brown varnish off the rescue mission benches in western New York State when I was a little boy. I gave my heart to Jesus July the 23rd, 1939. I was baptized in the Holy Ghost July the 22nd, 1941. I have been saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, preached my first revival meeting when I was 14 years of age, graduated from high school when I was 16, and from college by the time I was 19, and all I've ever known is Pentecost and church and services and serving God and working for God and giving my life to God. But I declare unto you that I see that there are so many of God's people today that go around half defeated and don't know whether they're in victory or out of victory, or whether they're up the mountain or down the mountain, and they go up to a place of great spirituality for the 4 days of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, and they're not home 2 weeks before they're back in the same old rigmarole and back in the same sandbox getting hit over the head with the toy shovel of the devil. My brother, sister, I want you to know we can not only ascend unto the hill of the Lord, we can stand there by the power of Almighty God and be steadfast in the faith and in the power of His might. Glory to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Brother Trotter's preaching sinless perfection. Well, I've not attained it myself yet. But for about 10 minutes, I wish I was Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. I could preach sanctification to curl your hair. I could preach old free Methodism and let you know that there is a place where you don't have to be bully-ragged by the devil. Hear me now, child of God. I'm not saying the enemy won't ever come against you again. I'm not saying you'll never be tempted again. Now, you look real friendly. Maybe your mind is off on the grandkids somewhere. I don't know, but you look friendly, so I'm going to preach to you a while. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I believe this with all my heart, that there is real deliverance in Jesus Christ. There's real deliverance from demonic force and power and being demonized by the powers of hell. I believe there is deliverance, but listen to me. And if I'm preaching contrary, then you just listen to what the others say and just mark me off to ignorance and pray for my enlightenment. But I'm going to share with you my experience, and I think that's what Brother and Sister Miller want me to do. And I want to tell you that even after walking with God all these years, and even after walking with God as being a small boy to being a middle-aged man, I want you to know, Brother, Sister, dear, that the devil has not yet rolled over and played dead. I don't have to fight a warfare every single moment. I go hours, I go days. I'm not boasting in the flesh, but I can even go sometimes weeks. And I think, praise God, it is all glory and sun and power and deliverance. And just about the time I think the old man is dead, root and branch, he sticks his head up out of the hole big as life, twice as natural, and I find that old man Trotter's still there. There he is. I thought I had him dead and conquered. I thought if I took my coat off, you could see the pin feathers beginning to sprout. My wings were already growing until somebody cut me off on Central Expressway. I mean, they will deliberately, brother, they will deliberately, I mean with satanic intent, they will cut you off and just make life so miserable. And for about 0.2 seconds, not very long, but just about, the old man rises up in me, and I wish I had an old 41 Chevrolet. I just ram it right into the side of their car. I wish that Cadillac would turn into a Sherman tank, and I'd go right up over the back of their trunk. Yes. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, look, Trotter, you're not here to smash up their cars. You're here to get them saved. glory. You're not here to exert your rights. You're here to tell them about a man who hung on the spikes of Calvary for their salvation. I knew a preacher, that when he was a young man before he was saved, he was bothered by terrible lust and impurity and uncleanness, was gloriously saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was delivered from the bondage of that thing. But the devil knew that if he ever got his eyes off the Lord and ever got back into the world and back into carnality, that was his weak spot. Now, you see, I haven't read all your books. Until you sent some to me through the mail, I hadn't really read very many of them at all. So if I'm way off the beam, mark it down to the fact that I haven't read your books yet. Understand? But you hear, Brother Trotter, tonight, I don't know this thing. Well, if the Lord delivers me from drink, I'm going to keep 3 6-packs in the refrigerator and keep an open decanter of brandy right in the middle of the table. No, I think if the Lord really delivers you, you'll want to get as far away from that garbage as you possibly can. Not because you don't have confidence in what the Lord's done for you. My grandfather was delivered from raw alcoholism at 45 years of age. He could not put his feet to the floor in the morning without drinking an 8-ounce water tumbler full of 190 white lightning. Home distilled corn squeezings. He could not put his liver was so gone and his kidneys were so gone, it would pour through his liver and his kidneys into his bladder, and it took at least a pint, 16 ounces, before he could even begin to get any feeling of euphoria or any feeling of sensation of the alcohol. The alcohol, unoxidized, would go right straight through into his bladder. He was more dead than alive. But I want you to know, after Granddad got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and set free from that devilish thing and narcotics addiction and healed the spinal meningitis and heart trouble and lived on until he was 92 years of age and built 7 churches in western New York State, I said, Grandpa, were you ever tempted again? And he broke down and began to cry. And he said, Alfred, he said, I was never tempted again. But he said, 3 or 4 years after I was saved, he said, I had a dream. And in this dream, I was standing up at the old brass rail. Because they didn't sit down in the bars then. They stood up. Said, I was standing up at the old brass rail. And somebody called out and said, Hey, Ed, wouldn't you like a drink? And I said, Oh, no, I don't do that anymore. Just in his dream. And he said, Oh, come on, Ed, have a drink. And he said that he used to be, when he smelled any kind of alcohol at all, anything from cheap dessert wine to expensive brandy or whatever. I'm not familiar with alcohol that much. But no matter what kind of alcohol it was, scotch, bourbon, gin, vodka, whatever, he'd just smell it. And the salivary glands would just squirt saliva. He wanted a drink so bad. He said, and in his dream, they put a glass of rum in front of him on the bar. And he smelled it, and his mouth began to water. And he said he began to reach it, just in his dream, began to reach his hand up for that glass. And he said the Holy Ghost came in and sat right on his shoulder and began to whisper in his ear and said, Ed, do you want to go back to the same condition you were in before Jesus saved you? He said, Oh, no, Lord. Said, do you want to go back to the heart trouble and the spinal meningitis with the boys following in your footsteps and becoming alcoholics too? He said, Oh, no, Lord. He said, then you need to get up and get out of here. And he said he got up and began to run and ran. And when he began to run, he woke up and he said, and he was crying by this time. He said, Alfred, that was as close as I ever came. It's just a yielding to temptation in a dream. And he said, I was so scared and so shaken, I rolled out of bed and prayed the rest of the night. And he said, from that time to this, I've never been bothered again. And I thank God for deliverance. And I know God can do it. But you hear me, my brother, sister, hear me. This preacher friend of mine said, Brother Trotter, he said, I thought that when I got older and I got middle-aged, that driving, burning, and that temptation of immorality would leave me. And he said, I will go for weeks and months and never be bothered a bit. But he said, if I get my eyes off Jesus at all, if I allow the hot, far fervor of the fire of God to burn low on the old altar of my heart, he said, it springs up again. And he said, I find that in my 50s, it was worse than when I was in my 30s. My brother, this is a battlefield, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. But I'm here to tell you, you don't fight the battle by yourself. The captain of the Lord's host is still in charge. And when you climb up the hill of God, you can stand. And you don't have to be overtaken by sin. And you don't have to yield to temptation. And you don't have to be bully-ragged by the devil. I hope you preach that. You don't have to be bully-ragged by the devil. The devil's got a ring in some of our noses, and he jerks us around and jerks us around and jerks us around. I want you to know Jesus can smite the ring off. He can cast the demonic influence and power off. And we can walk out of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in the Memorial Day of 1990 absolutely delivered and set free by the power of Almighty God. Amen. I don't have to shout at you. Just let me talk to you a minute. I'm not done with the psalm. I'm almost done with this segment. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Hands, the outward. The heart, the inward. We can make white the outside of the sepulcher, but if within are full of dead men's bones, we're not fooling anybody. We're not fooling God. We're not fooling the devil, and we don't really fool ourselves very long. I have talked to literally, well, without exaggeration, hundreds. I started to say thousands. But I know that I'm conservative when I say I have talked to hundreds within the last 2 years that have said, Brother Trotter, it seems that the devil himself is increasing the pressure of his attack. And the harder I pray for my kids, the worse they get. And the more I pray for the situation, instead of getting better and better, the situation seems to get darker and darker. Doesn't God care? Doesn't God going to answer? Are the heavens brass and God shut up? And I'm happy to encourage them on the absolute solid foundation of the Word of Almighty God that, my brother, sister, dear, there is victory in Jesus Christ. We can, by His authority and by the provision that He has made, receive that which He has for us. Who hath not lifted up his soul under frivolity, nor sworn, made vows, promised God, has sworn deceitfully? Peter said, Yea, Lord, though all others forsake thee, I will not forsake you. And Jesus said, before that rooster crows twice in the morning, you will have already betrayed me three times. Not me! Not me! Man, I spoke in tongues. No, he hadn't spoken in tongues yet, had he? But I could extrapolate that. I could make an anachronism and bring it up to date and say, why, Lord, I've had the gifts of the Spirit operating in my heart and life. I'll never forsake you. Boast not yourself. He who thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Amen. Now, I believe in absolute free grace and the sovereignty of Almighty God. I also believe that whosoever will, let him come into the waters of life and drink freely. And who would know the doctrine, whether it be of God, let him will to do the will of him that sent me. Our will is involved. Our will does not produce salvation. Jesus shed blood on Calvary, purchased our salvation. But we have to will to receive from God. Amen. Hallelujah. And Peter, they said, oh, aren't thou one of them? Oh, no, not me. No, no, not me. And another maiden came and said, thou art also one of them. For I saw you among them. No, 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 not me. Not me. And somebody else said, yeah, you're one of them. Thy speech betrayeth thee. He talked like a Galilean fisherman. Thy speech betrayeth thee. And the Bible said, and he began to curse and swear and say, I never knew him. And I've heard Sunday school teachers and preachers from time immemorial get up and talk about we shouldn't take the name of the Lord God in vain, we shouldn't curse and swear, and they're talking about vulgarity, and they're talking about profanity, and they're talking about obscenity. Peter didn't use dirty sex talk. Peter was not blaspheming with obscenity. What he was doing was taking a solemn oath. He was saying, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. I tell you, I swear by Jehovah God. I never knew him. He was swearing by Jesus, by Jehovah, that he never knew him. He said, I take a solemn oath. I swear that I never knew him. And a very common thing back in those days was to call imprecations and curses down upon yourself. I went to Fresno, California one time to hear a preacher friend of mine. I won't tell you, some of you preachers afterwards, I'll tell you who I'm talking about, but I'm not trying to down anybody. And this guy was quite a preacher, and I went down to Fresno to hear him preach, and he was up telling some tall tale. I mean, some tale that if you had any knowledge at all, you knew he was making it up. There was no possible way what he was saying could be true. Faster than a horse can trot. Man, he was just making it up, and the more the audience was with him, the more he embellished it and painted it up, and it was getting bigger and bigger, and then he stood up. He was from the Deep South, and he spoke with a real deep Southern accent. And he said, why, if I'm telling a lie, may my own mother go to hell if I'm lying. And that just gave me goosebumps and chills all over. I thought, why should his poor mother have to go to hell because he's a big liar? I just didn't understand that and see that at all. Didn't believe that at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Amen? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Anyway, and so I've heard him call Kersaval. And that day, that was the popular thing. May my mother be struck with leprosy. May my kids all marry lepers. May my grandchildren all die of, we'd now say, cancer or something else. Pronouncing curses, bringing down curses and imprecations. And Peter swore a solemn, he began to curse and he began to swear, not blasphemy and obscenity. He is pronouncing solemn curses upon myself. May I be cursed to eternity of darkness. If I ever knew him, I swear by Jehovah God, I know him not. And the cock crowed the second time, and he suddenly realized what Jesus had said. And if you've been to, I know you've been to the Holy Land, and where they take you up down from the house of Caiaphas to where the warming pot was. I always used to have, Brother Harris, an idea in mind that when Jesus came across the courtyard, he looked from me to the no smoking sign back there. He looked 40 feet, 50 feet. No, sir. He passed within touching distance. He passed as close as I am to Brother Glenn tonight. And the Bible says in Jesus, he turned and looked at him. And when he did, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Hear me, let your he who sweareth to his own hurt and turneth not the same as blessed of God, that your yea be yea and your nay be nay. They're swearing and cursing and taking all kinds of imprecations and all kinds of oaths. I get all excited. You forgive me. Please forgive me. You don't, in your relationship with God, have to go into any kind of self-serving imprecations of that nature in the swearing and the cursing as did Peter, but rather as we open our hearts to God and we receive that which God has for us and we call out upon Him, He, nor sworn deceitfully, He shall receive, I'll hurry up and say it, He shall receive the blessing. He shall receive the blessing. Now, I'd like to share with you tonight, if I can. I'm almost done. We're just going to open before God and let God do wonderful things for us. I'd like to share with you how my grandmother, on my dad's side, came into Pentecost. Is that all right? It'll only take a few minutes. Those of you, sister, I was kidding a while ago, but if you do feel you have to slip away, I'll understand and know you're not mad at me. All right? God love your heart. My grandmother was born in County Cork, Ireland. Her maiden name was Curley, C-U-R-L-E-E. My grandfather, during the potato famine of the 1800s, brought his family to Philadelphia. My grandmother was born and raised Roman Catholic. But my great-grandfather, Curley, had a fallen out with the Catholic priesthood in Ireland, which had fallen into great degeneracy in Ireland during that particular double decade. So, he would not go to Mass, but my grandmother went to Mass whenever she could, every Sunday and sometimes during the week when she could get there. But she had outlived a couple of husbands and had suffered the trial. There was no aid to dependent children back then. There was no welfare system to amount to anything. The only thing, if children were absolute orphans, they could go to the workhouse or go to the state-run orphanage. Grandmom was walking down the street of Atlantic City, New Jersey, one day, and there was a superintendent of a Baptist Sunday school by the name of Carl Zeiss. And He was a man of short stature, only 5 foot two or three or four. He was a superintendent on the railroad that ran the railroad between Philadelphia and Atlantic City, if you're familiar with the Eastern Seaboard at all. He said, "Hello, Molly." My grandmother's name was Mary Catherine, and they nicknamed her Molly. He said, "Hello, Molly." She remembered when my grandfather Trotter, was a lay Baptist preacher that had been kicked out of every Baptist church in Philadelphia. He was way back there in the 1800s. He believed in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Didn't have it, but preached it and taught it. and said we ought to have today what they had in the first century. And they said, hey, you can't teach that. He said, it's the Word of God. They said, you can't teach it or we'll throw you out. He said, start throwing because it's the Word of God and I'm going to teach it. Well, he was a genius. I'm going to brag on myself a little bit, or my antecedents. My great uncles, he was born in England, Leicester, England, and was raised in Ontario, and he was the only one of the Trotter boys from England that came down to the United States and settled in Philadelphia. The rest of them stayed up in Canada. One of my great uncles founded McMaster's University in Toronto. The other one was the president of the Dominion Baptist Convention for 38 years. Another one pastored the Queen Street Baptist Church in St. Catharines, Ontario for 20-some years. So I come from a long line of Canadian Baptists. Granddad was a lay Baptist preacher. Prayed for the sick. People got healed. Prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Grandmom said she never remembers him talking in tongues. He was about 6'4" or 6'5", a haughty, big, proboscis Englishman, and highly intellectual and somewhat disdainful of the rather uneducated Americans. So he was thrown out of a number of churches, but he died when my dad was only 6 years of age, and for 2 years, Grandmom raised the four kids out in the Jersey swamps off the charity of the engineers and firemen and brakemen on the railroad. They knew a widow was living out there in the swamps, and they'd throw off bread, and they'd put off gallon cans or 2 gallon cans of milk, and they would try to give her a sack of potatoes, and literally they lived on the charity of the men that ran the railroad there between Atlantic City and Philadelphia. She went into Atlantic City, got a job, the old Irish washerwoman, scrubbing on a board, 10 cents a wash, for 15 cents she'd dry them and iron them. Fold it, and Dad would take the load back in his little express wagon to deliver it. All right. She was born and raised Irish Catholic, but her first husband got killed in the Spanish-American War. She married my grandfather. She met him when his first wife was dying. Now, there was no hanky-panky. Don't get your mind up on a better level. But they had what they called practical nurses back then. You didn't go to a hospital. If you were dying, you went home and went to bed, and a practical nurse came in and took care of you. And my grandmother was my grandfather's first wife's practical nurse when she was dying of cancer for 8 or 10 or 12 months. And when she died, a decent interval of time came by. My grandfather said, Molly, why don't we get married? And she said, fine. Jumped at the chance. Fine. And he said, the only thing is, I'll never marry a papist. I'm a Baptist, and I'll never marry somebody that believes that the Pope is the vicar of Christ on earth. And she said, good night. To get married, I'll join anything. What do I have to do? Well, you come down and be baptized in water and join the church. So she left the Catholic Church and joined the Baptist Church. I've often thought, thank God she didn't practical nurse for a Mormon family. I'm glad it was at least a Baptist family. Anyway, when Grandpop died, Grandmom raising the family, she's walking down the street. Carl Zay says, Molly, where are you going? What you doing? Are you bored stiff? Am I putting you to sleep? I'm trying not to. Stay up with me and this will bless you, I hope. They'll get the blessing. See, the clean hands and the pure heart ascend into the hill of the Lord, stand there in the holy mountain. They will get the blessing. I'm talking about the blessing. Glory to God. So, she said, I'm going down to the Steel Pier, big amusement thing. You know, there's a roller coaster and rides and skee ball, and it was like an amusement pier. She said, oh, what are you, taking a holiday? She said, no, I'm going to go down to the end of the pier. She said, gone fishing? She said, no, I'm going to jump off 60 feet of water, way out at the end of the Steel Pier. I said, what in the world? She said, oh, ha-ha. She said, no, ha-ha, that's exactly what I'm going to do. He said, why? She said, because we've had nothing to eat for over a week. I'm 3 months behind on the rent. They're going to move us out on the street this afternoon, and I've got no place to go. I've been to the county. I've been to the city, and they say that the only way they'll feed the kids is if I'm dead. If they are orphans, then the state will take care of them. But as long as I'm alive, they'll not do a thing. And there was no aid to dependent children and no Social Security or none of that back in those days. Understand? Well, he was appalled. He said, Molly, don't do that. She said, and sure, and how am I going to feed the kids? They haven't had anything to eat for 3 days. We used the last little bit of tea and the last little moldy Unita soda cracker 3 days ago. There's nothing in the house to eat, and they're starving, literally starving. She said, I haven't eaten for a week. And he said, I came down here on my superintendent's pass on the railroad. He said, all I have is 50 cents. But if you'll take the 50 cents, Molly, I promise you faithfully I'll be back in 2 days. I'll have a day off, and I'll come back down to Atlantic City, and I'll look you up, and I'll see what I can do for you. He was the superintendent of the Sunday school of the Big First Baptist Church in Philadelphia. They didn't have much light, but thank God he was saved and knew God and had a little old-fashioned Christian compassion. Amen. So he reached in his pocket and gave her 50 cents. She got a couple of pounds of beans and 3 loaves of bread and a couple of quarts of milk and a pound of rice and went home, and they cooked it up and waited. And she said, all right, I appreciate it and I thank you for it. I'm long since being so proud that I won't accept it because it means the livelihood of my family. I said, I'll accept it. I said, I'm telling you, Carl, I'm not threatening you. I'm merely stating the fact. You're not back here day after tomorrow. I'm going down to the steel pier and jumping off because the kids, I'm not going to let my kids starve to death. He said, Molly, I'll be back. Sure enough, he was. A couple of days later, he came down. He paid up the 3 months' back rent, paid up 3 months' rent in the future, and gave her $15. Doesn't sound like a lot now. It'd be like somebody giving you $1,500. Gave it to her and put her on her feet, and immediately God began to answer prayer. My aunt, Ruth Garlock, H.B. Garlock's Before We Kill and Eat You, maybe some of you have read that book or heard of it, how God raised a woman to life out of cannibal country when my mother and my uncle were over there in West Africa years and years and years ago, and how God delivered him from the Avengers that came to take his life because he rescued a girl from a life of horrible debauchery. He rescued the girl, and they came after him to cut his head off. Power of God fell on him. And they said he grabbed the little tasseled wand that meant I want a chance to pull off her. And so they'd grant him one day, no be all day, which you know fit to do today, you fit to do tomorrow. And so they said, yeah, you go ahead and pull off her. He began to talk. He didn't know that dialect any more than the man in the moon. Power of God fell on him. And for 30 minutes, he talked in other tongues like a house of fire. And when he got done, he opened his eyes. And they're all down on their knees. And they're taking his foot and putting it on top of their head. And said, please don't let him kill us. Please don't let him kill us. He said, who? Said, those in white with the shining swords that have been over your head the whole time you've been talking. Hallelujah! You never read that book? You ought to get that book. That's a good book. Anyway, the Ruth, his wife, my aunt, my dad's sister, was there when Carl Zeiss came to give the money. And he says, Ruthie, have you ever decided for Jesus? And she looked at my grandmom and said, I don't know, Ma, have I? And Carl said, if you don't know in your own heart whether you've decided for the Lord, you haven't. Would you like to? She said, I don't know. And so he quickly told her the plan of salvation. And she said, Ma, can I? Grandmom said, sure, if you want to get saved, get saved. And so Carl Zeiss led my aunt to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with a kitchen chair in old Atlantic City, New Jersey. Just a few weeks later, on a Sunday night, she's down at the Baptist Rescue Mission on the boardwalk in Atlantic City. They'd go to church. She worked like a dog 6 days a week, have a day off. They didn't have any money for movies. They didn't have any money to go anywhere. They'd go to church. Come home all Sunday afternoon, eat their meal. They'd go to church. They had Vespas. They had 40 minutes of Vespas at 6 o'clock on Sunday night in their big Baptist church. Well, Grandma said 40 minutes of Vespas. I mean, that didn't satisfy her. And so she'd walk, take the kids, and walk back down to the boardwalk to the rescue mission, where they let all the young fledgling Baptist preachers get up and preach to the winos and the prostitutes and the drunks and the beach bums, you know. They'd come in, and so the Baptist preacher, I'm hurrying up, and the Baptist preacher, I just got a signal from my wife, and the Baptist preacher was up leading the service, and they'd have testimony service. You remember way back in the old days, every Sunday night and every Tuesday night and every Thursday night, we had testimony service. Us kids, you know, people will say the same things over and over and over again. We could sit on the second row, and we know when Sister Lester got up, we knew exactly what she was going to say. And we could just say it right along with her. And if she missed the sentence, we could provide it for her. That's right. And old Brother Doherty there near the back, he'd get up and say, well, saints, the Lord will pull you through if you can stand the pull. Then all us kids would nudge each other and laugh. Testimony service. Well, in this rescue mission, they had testimony service. And a lady got up. I'm almost there. Talking about the blessing. Got up and said, I thank God I'm saved. And this last Thursday, I was up to Kern's prayer meeting. I was an Episcopalian and his wife that had gotten a baptism. I was up to their prayer meeting and I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and I talked in tongues. Well, the Baptist preacher had been warned about that kind. And so he looked over at her and said, you be quiet and sit down. grandmom hadn't been paying any attention to this. You know, tired, working all week, sick as a dog, and with three squirming kids on the bench alongside of her. But the minute that, you know, the devil always oversteps himself. And the minute that preacher shut the woman up, my grandmother's ears went up like a Missouri mule's. I mean, you know, they came up and stood at attention. Immediately after the service, she went to the lady and said, "Why did he shut you up and set you down?" The woman said, "I don't know." Grandmom said, "Of course you know. Sure you know." She was a feisty little Irish woman. Said, "Why, of course you know. What were you saying?" "Well, all I was saying was, I'm glad I'm saved, and I was up to the prayer meeting, and I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues." She said, "Can I get it?" And the woman said, "I don't know. I've only been to one or two of their meetings, and I just got it Thursday myself, and I don't know whether you can get it or not. But I tell you what, why don't you, they're being so successful, why don't you come over on Tuesday morning? Because they're going to have them on Tuesdays as well as Thursdays, and why don't you get in on it?" Tuesday morning, Grandmom got up an hour and a half early, got the wash out on the line, and walked the 22 blocks across town to school trolley car fair, climbed up the second flight of stairs, walked in. They call them apartments now. Back east, they're called flats. It's the entire floor. It isn't just, you know, two or three little rooms on a floor. It's the entire floor. And they walked in, and they'd taken the big French doors and opened them back between the living room and the dining room, and they set up the kitchen chairs and the sofa and the love seat and some borrowed chairs, and they set them all. There's about 15, 20 people there, and they were singing Lickety-Split. The service had already started. They were standing up singing, "Let the fire fall just now. Let the fire fall just now. Savior, hear a call. Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall just now." Grandmom was used to singing, "Faith of our fathers lingering," I mean, "living still." Good song. I sing it all the time, sometimes, in church. Love it. Good song. Great song. And Grandma, she used to sing the liturgical song. You know that Baptist I'm talking about, not the Southern Baptist. That's old Hard Shell General Association of Regular Baptists back east. They've been dead and buried for 150 years. Anyway, they've gone on their way, and they're singing Lickety Split. And Grandmom, she said they were through with the second chorus, and she was still on the first line of the first verse, trying to read it out of R.E. Winsett's Pentecostal Power Complete, the name of the old song book. And she's singing along, and she noticed the woman that was standing alongside of her was the lady she'd heard testify down at the rescue mission, and the woman's hand began to shake. Power of God was there in that little prayer meeting, and the power came on the woman. Her hand began to shake. Grandmom looked at her and said, "My dearie, you're nervous." She said, "Oh, I'm not nervous. Grandmom said, "Sure, you're nervous, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. I've got a touch of the St. Vitus dance myself. I told you a little bit how she was born in County Cork. When she was born, they couldn't get her breathing. So they tied off the umbilical cord, wrapped her up in some newspapers, and stuffed her under the bed. 3 or 4 hours later, people were born at home then with a midwife from the local neighborhood came in. And they came in and said, 'How's Mrs. Curley?' 'Oh, she's fine. She hemorrhaged a little bit, but we got it stopped.' 'Well, how's the baby?' 'Oh, it didn't live.' 'Oh, it didn't? What was it?' 'Well, we think it was a girl. We're not sure. Mrs. Curley was hemorrhaging so bad. We're not sure whether... I think it was a girl.' 'Well, where is it?' 'It's in a newspaper under the bed.' She said, 'Fine, I'll take it out in back of the barn and bury it to save the 7 shilling from the county coroner. You know, people are poverty-stricken. Just take the little stillborn baby out and bury it in back of the barn.' So the lady got the newspaper out and unwrapped it, and Grandmom gave a kick, you know. Said, 'Oh, she's alive! She's alive!' And the doctor came by a few days later and said, 'She'll never live till she's 6 days old. Well, she lived 6 days. Doctor said, 'She'll never live till she's 6 months, 6 weeks. She lived 6 weeks, 6 months. Never lived till she's 6 years. She outlived 2 husbands. Had 4 kids. But she'd been sick, auto intoxication, every kind of a female complaint that a woman can have, skin and bones, migraine headaches. She had to live on Bromosalcer to put some alkaline in her system. She had a second cousin to acidosis, closely allied with the condition related to sugar diabetes. Her body would not metabolize carbohydrates. She'd eat 2 pieces of bread, and it was like turning into alcohol in her system. She'd get on a toot. Her brothers would say, 'Molly, where you got the bottle stashed?' She said, 'You know, I don't touch the devilish stuff.' They said, 'Oh, you can't kid me. Here, you can sterilize a needle at 4 feet with your breath. Yeah, you've been drinking.' Because her body did not metabolize complex carbohydrates properly. Rare condition, but not unknown to medical science, so I understand. And so she was sick, very sympathetic, said, don't be nervous about your hand shaking. I've got a little touch of, Parkinson's disease, or palsy myself. And the woman said, oh, no, that's not St. Vitus dance. Grandmom said, what is it? She said, it's the power of God. Grandmom said, what good is it? Hello? We got manifestations. Maybe we ought to ask ourselves sometimes, what good are they? Are they just to make us feel good? Well, if that's what it's for, then that's all right. But maybe it's for something else. And the woman said, I don't know. I've only been coming here a few services. But they tell me that when my hand shakes, if I put it on somebody that's sick, they'll get well. Grandmom said, put it on me. I'm sick. They were singing all this time. And the woman said, I can't. I can't put it on you. I'm afraid. Grandmom said, I'm not afraid of man or beast. Put your hand on me. The woman said, I can't. They're singing. Grandmom wasn't dumb. She said, maybe when they quit singing, it'll quit shaking. Quick, before they quit singing, put your hand on me. And the woman said, I'm afraid. Grandmom said, I'm not afraid. She reached across in front of the woman, picked up her right hand, and put it on her own forehead, and whoop, down she went between the seats, flat on her back under the power of God, shaken under the almighty glory of a resurrection life and the reality of the Son of Jesus Christ. God filled her with the Holy Ghost and healed her body. She was 52 years of age at the time. She lived until she was 6 weeks short of 97 and never went to a doctor, never took a pill, never even used Vicks. Amen! Absolutely delivered and healed by the power of Almighty God. I went into the mortuary. When Grandmom slipped away to glory, she was sitting at the kitchen table, and my aunt said, Mom, would you like another cup of coffee? And she said, I believe I would. And my aunt went into the kitchen to get it and came back. Grandmom was gone, didn't even have a convulsion, didn't fall on the floor, didn't put her face down in the bowl of oatmeal, was sitting there in the chair. God reached down and took her breath and said, Molly, come on up a little higher. Hallelujah! I went into the mortuary. My folks were in Africa preaching the gospel. I went in, I said, I want to show you something, Vivian. And we went into that little humble undertaking parlor in Downriver, Detroit, Wyandotte, Michigan. And I went up to that almost 97-year-old gray-haired grandmother, and I parted the silver locks on her head. I said, can you see anything? And my wife said, no, I can't see anything. I said, my dad, when he was a little boy, used to crawl on his mother's lap and play with her little bald spot. Because when my grandmother was a little girl, she'd fallen against the old wood stove and burnt a place the size a little bit bigger than a silver dollar right here in the middle of her head. And in the daytime, she'd comb her hair over it. But at night, the ladies used to braid their hair and twist it up in a bun on the back of their head or leave the braids down the back of their neck. And Dad, as a little boy, would play with his mother's shiny bald spot. And God filled my grandmother with the Holy Ghost and healed her body. Hair began to grow out of the scar tissue of the bald spot on her head. And when she lay in her casket, there was no bald spot in my grandmother's head. My brother, sister, dear, I want you to know that who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You say, Brother Trotter, my hands are not clean. God knows my heart's not pure, but we have an elder brother whose hands are clean, and we have an elder brother whose heart is pure, and we are accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah! And if you'll cry out to Him tonight, He'll give you a blessing. Now, I promise you, you've been so long-suffering, you got me all carried away. I thought I was carried back to the days of camp meetings of yore, and I got on. I screamed into the microphone, and I yelled, and I determined I'm going to go up to Lake Hamilton, and I'm going to preach calm, and I'm going to lecture, and I'm going to show them that we're not all just a lot of noise and decibel reading. But, oh, saints, it's real. And what Jesus has done then, He'll do now. He'll do today. He's saving today. He's delivering today. Maybe you saw the little testimony I gave on TVN last summer. I know it's time to quit. But I've got to share this. The blessing. You'll receive the blessing. You'll receive the blessing. This lie of the devil. The blessings for everybody else. The blessings for Harris. It's John's son or John's son. John's son. It's for Johnson and Moody and Sister Sutton. Sutton. And Brother Cook, and I'll forget somebody's name. I didn't get the doctor's last name. Oh, just Dr. Bill. All right. And well, it's all right for them. They're the leaders. It's all right for Glenn and Irma Miller. but God will not do it for me. God knows. See, I can put up the front, but God knows my weakness. God knows my failure. God knows my past. My brother, sister, dear, I'm here to tell you, God's still in the healing business today. God's still in the delivering business today. God is still in the pouring out today. Sister said it. I don't know whether she knew it was going like a barbed arrow into the depths of my heart. What we've had up to this time is little skirmishes. I'm not looking for a soft, cushy touch and for the thing to get easier. I'm ready to buckle on the whole armor of God by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And not by following our champion, we're going to do warfare in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was out eating with Benny Hinn and Jimmy and some other preachers, and I got a call from my wife. My wife was not along with me on the 27th day of last August. And I was scheduled to go up to the Bronx, to Brother Shambach's big Bronx, South Bronx invasion, and preach for him. Be with him in that great for a few days. And I got a call at noon. My wife got a hold of us on the car phone and said, I just heard from our son. Picture of health, weightlifter, able to bench press 325 pounds. I mean, the guy, upper body development, never been sick or hardly ever sick a day in his life. Full of the Holy Ghost, saved, walking with God. He's not a full-time preacher. God has his hand on him, and he's very active in a church. He's been my associate pastor for 2 years in different churches where I have pastored, but he's now currently the head tax man for Blue Cross Blue Shield of Texas. But he's a fine man. You can tell I think he's all right. And I said, what is it? Said, the doctor just told Al that there's a very strong possibility he has only 2 weeks to live. My God, what is it? Well, he'd had a little complaint, and he had gone to a physician. And the physician checked him out and looked at him, and I don't even think did any blood work on him. He didn't seem to be that sick. Gave him some antibiotics and said, take it, and you'll be all right. Well, in a week's time, he was in such agony and pain, he could hardly move. So their closest friend happens to be a pediatrician. A closest friend they have, my son and his wife, their closest friend is a doctor in Louisville, Texas. And they called this doctor and said, please give me some codeine or some Demerol or something. I've got to be able to sleep. I've got the end of the month reports coming up. And he's the head of financial reporting for that biggest not-for-profit insurance company in the world. And said, I've got to have some painkiller. And the doctor said, I'm not prescribing any pain until I've examined you personally or talked to your other doctor. No, I'm not just start handing out opiates. You've got to tell me what's wrong. So my son described the condition. And her personal friend, Doctor Number Two, said, you go and see Doctor Number Three. So Al made an appointment, and a day or two later, he went to see Doctor Number Three. Doctor Number Three said, there is a possibility that you have cancer. But it's not 100% certain. With the sonogram and with the macro x-ray and so on, and we'll do some blood work. And it didn't seem to be. Gave him some more stuff to take and said, you come back in a couple of weeks and we'll see how you're doing. Well, about a day later, this doctor number two, who is the personal friend of my son, called and said, what did doctor number three say? And my daughter-in-law said, oh, he didn't seem to be too concerned. He said, come back in a couple of weeks. He thought it might be cancer. And doctor number two about had a kitten. I mean, doctor number two said, you get in and see a specialist down at Parkland right now. Considered to be one of the four or five best cancer specialists, proctologists, neurologists, cancer specialists, in urologists, not neurologists, that's nerves and brains, but urological cancer specialists in the state of Texas. As you get in and see specialist number four, doctor number four, today. Al had an appointment at 11 o'clock. At 11:15, that doctor said, I'm putting you in Parkland now and operating now. That cancer is doubling every 48 hours. And the kind of cancer it is, that I strongly suspect it is never or rarely, if ever, the primary site. It is a secondary outbreak, and the primary site, I'm afraid, son, is in your lungs. And if it is, you've got 2 weeks to go, because it doubles every 48 hours when it begins to metastasize. Well, I mean, that's like hitting me over the head with a mallet. I said, my God. Al said, I'm not going to be cut on or operated on without my dad here with me. He said, you may be dead in just a very short time. It'll be so far gone, I can't get to it. He said, I still want my dad. My wife and I jumped on the next plane to Dallas. We didn't sleep much that night. We prayed all night long with them. And the next morning, 7:30, I took him down to Garland Memorial Hospital, and Dr. Frank, who is recognized as one of the leading specialists of that particular field in the state of Texas, operated on him, came out and talked to me afterwards and said, "Now, Reverend," they're very calm, of course. They're not alarmists. He's an Orthodox Jew. And he, very calm, and he came and said, "Now, Reverend," he said, "we'll have to determine what treatment, whether it'll be chemotherapy or radiation or massive thoracic surgery. We'll take all the lymph nodes out of his entire thorax from, you know, the breastbone to the pelvis." And I said, "My," he said, "or a combination of two or all three." He said, "I'll have to consult with some other rinkologists and so on, and we'll determine that, and we'll know by 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon." Well, that's not very happy news. You know, I mean, 30 years of age, and in fact, told my son, his wife was 7 months pregnant, said, "You may never live to see the baby." Well, that's encouraging. And so we were praying, seeking God, and I was scheduled to preach up in a tent meeting in New York City. I said, "If I don't go, is that lack of faith? If I do go, am I a hard-boiled monster that I won't even stay with my son?" I compromised. I said, "I'll go. My wife stay here. And if the doctor says radical thoracic surgery or whatever, I'll be on a plane in 2.5 hours. I can be back in Dallas." And so I got on a plane and flew up. I went to the service that night and put up a brave front, you know, wonderful, hallelujah. And all the time on the inside, I'm dying, full of anxiety. I'm confessing to you now that a human carnal, you know, it's one thing to as the pastor and the evangelist to pray for the other person. But when it's your own boy, it's a little closer to home. You understand what I mean? And I don't know whether you've ever wrestled. I'm not being cute now. I don't know whether you've ever wrestled with a real demonic force of satanic fear. I mean, more than ordinary fear. I mean a cold, chilling hand of hell that grips your mind. I quoted every scripture. I read every sermon note. I read every scripture. I know the formulas. Man, I've been to Kenneth Hagin's. I've been to Rhema. I've been to all of it. I've been to Kenny Copeland's meetings. I've even been to Bob Tilton's meetings. I mean, I've been to them all. I've heard it all. And I was quoting them all. And I want you to know it takes a whole lot more than saying it from the teeth out, brother. And it takes a whole lot more than a Pentecostal mantra just to chant it over and over. It takes the illuminating, quickening power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We prayed, and I confided in Brother Shambach, and we prayed together, and I went to get on the phone 3 o'clock the next afternoon, which would have been only 2 o'clock Texas time, but I said, "I can't wait anymore," and I called up, and they had a three-way conversation, you know, a joint conversation going on the phone. One of them was crying, and the devil said, "See there?" He said, "God's not going to heal him. You're going to attend his funeral." And then I heard one of them kind of rejoicing, saying, "Thank you, Jesus." And I began to take a little hope. And then I heard the third one talking in tongues. Woo! Yes! Hallelujah! And my wife said, "Why, honey, we just hung up the phone talking to Dr. Frank. And that Jew is absolutely ecstatic. He will not say it is a miracle, but he said it is almost a miracle. Said we can find absolutely no cancer cells in any other part of his blood or his bone or his tissue or his lymph nodes or his body, and said we are going to suspend any treatment whatsoever. He has to go in every 2 months because of the nature of the cancer. It multiplies so quickly, can't wait 6 months or a year. He's had his checkups every 2 months, and the last report was he is absolutely clear by the power of Almighty God. I am here to tell you tonight, my brother, sister, dear, call it natural remission, call it anything you want. I told the church down in Baton Rouge, some of them said, "Well, Brother Trotter, you've been testifying that God touched him. What are you going to say if it breaks out again and he dies?" I'm going to say, "Thank God for the 7 months he's given me. Thank God he lived to see my grandson. Thank God he was able to be with his wife through the delivery. Thank God for the time we've got. He can get killed driving down 635 on the freeway. I'm not going to question God. I'm not going to let the devil bully rag me and refuse to give God the credit and the glory for it because of any fear of the future. The rapture may take place before midnight tonight." Oh, you don't believe in the rapture. Jesus may come and put a wind up to this entire shooting match before midnight tonight. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I can have a blood vessel burst in my brain. I can have a myocardial infarction before midnight tonight. I'm not going to go questioning what God's going to do 2 months from now. I'm going to thank God for the victory and the power and the glory of Almighty God. We can ascend into the hill of the Lord and we can stand in the holy place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, it's real. And Jesus is still pouring out of His Spirit in this day and age. Glory to God. How many of you have come to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp with a real hunger and thirst in your soul? Real hunger and thirst in your heart and life. Oh, hallelujah. He's here to meet the cry of your heart and soul. He's here to meet the cry of your life. The Lord willing, I don't know whether after this tonight they'll ask me again before the week's over. But if they do, I'd like to give you three steps in receiving things from God, each of which is absolutely, irreducibly indispensable. Three steps that if you'll fulfill those three steps, you'll get from God that which your soul desires. And I feel led of the Lord to share that with you. But right now, tonight, we don't know what a day may bring forth. For what is our life? It is even a vapor, which appeareth for a little time and then quickly vanisheth away. Let's receive from God tonight what God has for us. Let's receive. This is what I'd like for us to do tonight. This may not be what you ordinarily do. I know that these men have a ministry where they call you out or they minister to you and so on. That is not my particular ministry. But I would like to pray with you. And I'd like every man, woman, boy, and girl in this camp tabernacle tonight, let's find our way around the front. And let's stand together shoulder to shoulder. And let's look our face right up toward heaven. And let's ask God to come and meet the cry of our heart and life. Will you do it? Will you do it? Hallelujah. Come on right now. In the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Meet thou the cry of my heart and life. Meet thou the thirst of my soul. Meet thou the hunger of my heart. Thou Son of God, thou Son of God, thou Son of God. Oh, Jesus. What thou hast done for others, do thou for me. What thou hast done for others, do thou for me. Thou Christ of the cross, we magnify thy name. Deliver, set free, move of the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Move of the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray. Oh Lord, that we might ascend into the hill of the Lord, that we might stand in the holy place. I pray that every habit shall be broken. I pray that every bondage of hell shall be broken. I pray that every bondage of fear shall be broken. If there are those here tonight that are bound by fear and unbelief has paralyzed your faith, cast it off. Rebuke the forces of darkness. Rebuke that fear in the name of Jesus. Rebuke that fear in the name of Jesus, and you shall be set free. You shall be set free. I want you to take the hand of the person alongside of you, and I want you to pray for that individual. Raise that clasped hand right up toward heaven and say, Lord, I come to thee in agreement, or any two or three agree on any one thing as pertaining unto it. It shall be done unto them that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Oh, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll come now. Come in thy sweetness. Come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep in our heart. Lord, what you did for Grandmom so many years ago, what you did for Al just a few months ago, what you have done for thousands right now, this very hour, I pray, oh God, there shall be deliverance. I bind the force of the enemy. I curse the force of the enemy. I smite the force of the enemy in the name of Jesus. We bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Thou demonic force that brings fear and unbelief and the paralysis of faith, I pray that it shall be put to flight. We resist the enemy, and we believe that he shall flee from us. There is victory. There is victory. There is victory. Now, Lord, I pray that we shall be lifted up unto higher ground. Lifted up unto higher ground. Plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have known. Oh, God, I pray that we shall be drawn close to thee. Oh, yes, Lord, do it now. 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 Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on in stable land. Well, a higher plane, God, than I have known. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I long to scale the utmost height. How many want to scale the utmost height? You want to ascend into the hill of the Lord and catch a gleam of glory bright. Why? Why do we want to? For by faith I've heard a joyful sound. What is it? It's the song of saints. The song of saints on a higher ground. I really feel from the Lord. I prayed so hard for these services at the camp. I really feel from the Lord that there are some of you, in spite, Sister Miller said that there are some that cancel through fear. I called. I hope that wasn't lack of faith, but I called and said, are you still going to have the camp? Because over in Dallas, they made it look like all of Arkansas had washed away down the Ouachita River, you know. And so I said, I don't even know whether the campground's still there. And so I called. So some didn't, but you're here. And God doesn't make mistakes. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. The Holy Spirit knew that you were going to be here tonight. And I'd like to just ask if there are those here on this opening Thursday night of the camp meeting that you have come especially to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp this year, this time for Memorial Day, because you've really got to hear from God. You've really got to hear from God. Well, that's almost all of us. I was going to ask those of you that raised your hands. In fact, I am going to ask it. Will you come and just form a line right across here? And I'm going to ask Brother Johnson, Brother Harris, these men anointed of God and the Holy Ghost, and Brother Cook. I feel God in this place, Brother Sister Moody, Dr. Bill. You're a man of prayer leading the prayer meeting. I've got confidence and these men and women of God. And I want you to come. We're going to lay hands on them. We're going to believe God together in the name of Jesus. I want every one of you just to bend your prayer and faith right here. These people want to really hear from God. Really want to hear from God. Really want to hear from God. Are you one of those who raise your hand? Let's just raise our and lay our hands right on her.
Yes.
I think
if yes.
The line begins right about here. But you just, is this where the line begins? Come on, lay your hands on her. Pray to lay their hands on her. On those that have need, not only the sick physically, but those that have need, come up on the mighty name of Jesus, let the mighty power of the living heart come down. And Lord, I pray for greater now, with my honor and my glory, with my honor and my glory, is it for yourself this morning?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.